Wow. How y'all doing today? Y'all doing good? Come on, thank you so much for that awesome worship today. Come on, let's give the worship team a big hand today. And, well, what's the point? What's the point of all this? What's the point of what we're doing? What's the point of believing and praying? And what's the point? Kind of, we live in this chaotic, confusing world. Does anybody live in the same world that I do? Have you ever noticed that you don't typically care about your deductibles or what your insurance is until you need it? Right? I mean, something happens and then you need it, and so then you go back and read the fine print to find out what it means. You know, and when we talk about faith, and today is all about what's the point of faith? What is faith? I mean, we're a faith-based organization. I just want you to know that. You know, Jesus and the Bible is really all about faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. So I want to please God. How about you? So we better figure out what faith is, right? And so we got to figure this out. Now listen, everybody at some point in their life, whether you're a Christian or not, will have a crisis of faith. Everybody will have a crisis of what do I really believe? Okay, so that's really about what today is all about. What's this point of faith? How do we have faith? And in preparing, I kind of like thought, man, there's so many different ways to approach this subject, which could take weeks to unfold. But and I was tempted to just give you like some Greek words and a couple verses and say, okay, there's this formula, because don't you like formulas? Like guarantees? Like there's this formula, if I just do this, then God has to do that. That would be cool, but I'm going to tell you it doesn't work that way. And so we're going to unwrap this today, that it's not a formula, it's a relationship. So let's jump into Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read three verses to you out of the Message translation about faith. Okay, now Hebrews chapter 11 is all about the heroes of the faith. Okay, it's the Hall of Faith. And so I want you to write that down. I want you this week to read through all of the people listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And you're going to find that they didn't have easy lives. They had challenges and they had crises. And that's when God showed up. So if you want God to show up in your life, be careful how you pray. Amen. Come on. Hebrews 11, 1. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. I love the way that says that. Faith gives makes my life worth living. It gives us a cause here. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and sets them above the crowd. So our faith sets us apart. And by faith, we see that the world called into existence by God's word. Say word. It was called into existence by God's word here. That's what it is, that we see created by what we don't see. So let's unwrap a few things here. First of all, it talks about confidence. It talks about trust. Trust is standing under the title deed. That means I have a trust that I'm allowed to go home to where Natalie and I live, and I live there because I have the title deed. Well, I don't have the complete title deed. I'm sharing it with the bank right now. But as long as I do my part, they'll do their part and let me live there. Come on, somebody. So I have the title deed to that home. I can live there. I'm standing under. That's my confidence here. And faith is a divine persuasion. It's a belief. It's a conviction. It means God is going to do what he said he would do. I'm standing on his word. He's good to his word. Okay, so that's faith. So it's a divine conviction. It's a divine persuasion. It's a guarantee. Some translations even use the word warranty. Now, how many of you have ever had a warranty, like on a car or anything like that? Okay, about a little bit ago, our car was getting ready to go over 100,000 miles. And so the warranty was going to be up on it. And so it was doing something that it was like, I don't like what it's doing. I said, we got to take it in. So I was very honest and open. I said, this is what the car's doing. This is the problem with the car. And I said, I want to get this taken care of before the warranty's up. So you got to help me out. So they took it, called me back, and they said, listen, the problem with your car right now is not covered under the warranty. They said, but we can fix it for about $8,000 to $10,000. I think they thought they were doing me a favor. Okay, that was a favor. I'm not sure. And see, what I had to do, see, I read the warranty, but the way I read it and the way that it, the truth of it was two different things. I want you to track me here, because we have a guarantee, we have a conviction based on the Word of God, the Bible, okay? And so the Bible has the guarantee. It has the divine conviction here. And many times we're claiming things that really aren't in there under the warranty, and we're upset with God because He's not doing His part when it's not covered under the warranty that we got. See, we have to make sure that when we're praying and we're asking God and our faith is based on a something, His name is God our Father through Jesus Christ. That's our faith. And so the warranty, the conviction is based on His Word, and it's all in writing in here. And we're all trying to figure out what this writing really means. Are you with me? See, faith has to have an object, and our object is God. It's based on the invisible, what we get a handle on what we can't see. It's based on that God created the world. He created the world. He took chaos, and He spoke, and order came. See, so you got to believe that. That's the beginning of faith. I have a faith in God. The Bible is one of the most accurate historical documents of all time. You see, many people say, well, we don't know. Like, no. You don't understand. When you really dig in, you're going to find that the Bible is very, very accurate. It's very, very historical. It's very clear how it's been passed down to us. And that's what our faith is on. See, the problem is when I do well, when I'm doing great, it's like, hey, look at me. Look at my faith. Look how great my life is. Have you ever been there? Okay. But when things don't go well, who's the first person we blame? Besides our spouse. Come on, tell the truth. We're in church. We blame God. God didn't come through. God didn't protect me. God didn't fill in the blank. Am I right? And so really, those are crises of faith that we have to figure out, what is it I really believe? And there are many people here today. You got married, and maybe your marriage did not end the way you thought it would. It ended in divorce, or you were in a relationship you thought you would get married, and it ended bad. There are people here today that your marriage, you know it, there could be more, it could be better, and it's not what you planned. And it's having troubles. Maybe your kids are not where you thought they would be. Crises of faith. Maybe you're battling a diagnosis. Maybe you're battling depression or anxiety. Maybe financially your job is insecure and you're fighting your way through. Why would I bring up all those things? Because this morning you got dressed and you got out of bed and you came here. Sometimes that's half the battle. And so this message is really for those who maybe are facing one of those situations. And maybe you're not facing one of those situations, and I'm not predicting doom on you, but you might face one of those situations. What do you do in the midst of those situations? How do I handle that? What do I do with that lack here? And you showed up and you're here, and I'm thankful that you're here. And I'm going to do my best over these next minutes together to try to give you not just definitions, but give you an explanation and give you an illustration of what faith really looks like in the midst of those situations. You see, the problem is that most of us in this room are trying desperately to lead a life that does not require faith. Because we want our lives to be good. We want our lives to be fine. We want to have no problems. Are you with me? Come on. I want my car to never need brakes. Right? I don't want to have to pay, I don't want to have to put the heat on in my house because it costs a lot, right? We're trying to live a life without faith. And we call sometimes self-reliance faith, and self-reliance is not faith. That's faith in you. You're the object of it. But a faith in God requires a step. It requires something that I can't necessarily see, but I believe, and I'm putting my trust in this. And there's been people in the room here, you've gone through some really difficult situations, and people with petty, little, stupid, silly prayers irritate you. I came out of the mall the other day, and I had trouble finding my new car. And I said, Jesus, help me find my brand new car. And Jesus led me right to where my car was. And that seems like a silly, stupid, like, don't you like really? Like, God's up in heaven worried about your car? No, I'm serious. Like, there's times that we do that. And there's times that we like, well, I got somewhere and here's another parking. I just prayed, Jesus, give me a good parking place up close because it's good sprinkling out and I don't want to get wet. And God answered my prayer. I mean, come on. And when you're going through a difficult time, you're like, seriously? You're praying over a parking place? When God knows you'd be way better off taking a walk. See, that's what you want to say, right? That's what you want to, yeah, that's in your heart. You want to say that, right? But you don't say that. You say, oh, wow. And inside you're thinking, seriously? You got to be kidding me. And there's another one. I'm just going to do one more. I'm sorry. Don't you love when you're presenting an issue to a Christian? They say, oh, just let go and let God. I want to let go of something right now. I'm just telling you. Like let go and let God. What does that mean? Yeah, like, come on. I'm trying to hold on to God here. I don't want to let go. But I want to hold on to the Word of God. I want to hold on to faith here. So here we go. What's the point of faith? In a world full of chaos and confusion, what's the point of faith? We are saved by faith. We are Ephesians 2. We are saved by grace through faith, not of myself that anyone should boast. I can't boast about me. I'm boasting about God. It's faith. It's a trust in God. It's a divine persuasion. You can't even enter a relationship with God without faith. The good news is it's a free gift. I love gifts that are free. No strings attached. Come on. Are you with me? It's a gift. And then next, we live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. I live my life by faith that I'm doing what's honoring God. And we walk by faith. It's interesting that when I heard about the car and they said, oh, it's going to take a lot of money to fix it. And so obviously we're not doing that. And then they even told me, one of the guys at the shop said, you know, if you just wouldn't have told us about this problem, you could have traded in your car and got a lot of money for it. And I thought like, oh, no. Because I have a faith that if I live my life righteously unto God with honesty and integrity, he's going to honor that. I don't see that yet, but I realize that. If I live by righteous, I walk by faith, I can claim that because God got me. You may have the warranty to my car, but God got my warranty. Are you with me? See, there's a different way to think here. Let's look at other ways of what's the point of faith. Faith allows us to trust God's character even when our circumstances contradict. See that my faith, the testing of my faith produces endurance. Every Christian will have a test of your faith. Okay, listen, and this is where most people bail out of Christianity when their faith gets tested. God didn't do what I expected him to do. Or the pastor didn't do what I expected him to do. Or my group didn't do what I expected them to do. It's a crisis of faith. And then faith helps us make decisions. Whatever honors God, we do. Faith allows us to experience the character of God. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So those are just what faith does. Faith is my belief in God that he will do what he said he will do. My life is in his hands, okay? And I'm going to trust that he's a good, good father. Is that good? Y'all with me so far? Okay, now, I'm going to give you a story in the Bible. It's going to take me a little bit to unwind it. I'm going to do my best here. And it's either going to be really super encouraging to you or really super depressing to you, depending on how you look at it, okay? And so it's a story really about faith. I never really saw this story that it had so much to do with faith until I really started unwrapping the story. And I said, wow, this is really, really a story about faith. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was one of Jesus' favorites. He was a favorite. As a matter of fact, he said right here in red letters, he said, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. How would you like Jesus to say that about you? There's none better. And Fred, Lisa, Frank. Wouldn't that be good? Yeah, that'd be good. Come on, come on. You can put your name in there. Come on, what's that mean? He was one of his favorites here. So super cool here. Jesus said this about John. Listen, I'm going to make one point here. Jesus said this about John when he wasn't around. Let me just throw something out to you. When somebody's around here, it's easy, you know, for me to say, and I really mean this from the bottom of my heart, like Pastor Eric and Rachel are doing an outstanding job leading this campus. They're really super integritous people that are worth trusting and following. Amen. Okay? I really mean that with all my heart. And that's nice that I gave them a shout out here. But what's more important is what you say about somebody when they're not around. See, it's one thing for me to say it. I really mean that from the bottom of my heart. I think the world of this power couple and their family, I mean, it's totally. But when I'm not around them, what do I say about them? That's what you really believe about them. John the Baptist wasn't present when Jesus said this. I want you to catch this. Because there was something he was saying to other people. He was bragging on John about the favorite here. As a matter of fact, Jesus was saying, my cousin, the original goat, the greatest of all time. John the Baptist was a cousin. He was a goat, not sheep and goats. Greatest of all time. As a matter of fact, when I said greater, it meant mega. Not MAGA, mega. Just to clarify. This John is great. He's awesome. He was a prophet, told it like it was. He didn't pull punches. He said things the way they needed to be said. That's what prophets do. John lived his whole life under consecration, separated unto Jesus for his cause. His whole entire life was wrapped up. I mean, he did everything by the book to serve Jesus. And Jesus is saying, yeah, this is my favorite here. Okay, now let's think about John earlier. Let's rewind a little bit. There was this king, Herod Antipas. He was basically a mob boss. And there was lots of King Herods in the Bible because Herod was a rulership. It was a dynasty of rulership passed on to different Herods. That's why you see it a lot. And so it's kind of like, which Herod are we talking about here? Well, this specifically was a son here, and he was in charge, okay? And he broke up his half-brother Philip's marriage. Okay, broke it up, caused that Philip's wife to have an adulterous affair with him, and eventually married her. What really is weird is that this was his sister's daughter, so he literally married his niece. Isn't it? I mean, this, you can't make this stuff up. You know, I'm serious. You think Netflix has no, just read the Bible. So much better. And so King Herod Antipas was a jacked up guy. And so John would be always telling him, John was like confronting him and always telling him that you're wrong here. And actually in Mark 6:18, John had been telling Herod, it's against the law for you to marry your brother's wife. So he was calling him out publicly. Most likely, I don't have proof of this, but most likely when Herod came by, John would be there saying, you adulteress, you adulteress. He was like, he'd call him out publicly. Most likely, because that's what prophets typically did at that time. So again, I'm just looking at the time period and looking at what probably happened. He was calling him out publicly here. Okay, so I'm going to tell you who this really made upset. King Herod was like, it upset him, but it really upset his wife, Herodias, another Herod. He married in the family here. It really got her upset. As a matter of fact, she was not happy about this at all. Because he was calling her out. He was calling him out here. And so this goes on. And then she held a grudge. How do you know she held a grudge? Because I read the Bible in Mark 6:19. In Mark 6:19 says, so Herodias bore a grudge. It says it right there. Yeah. And she wanted to kill him. I think that's a pretty good grudge. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. For Herod respected John. And knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Who is he protecting him from? His wife. Just a thought. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked to John, but he still loved to listen to him. There was something about when John the Baptist spoke, he feared John. He knew, but if we hurt him, people would revolt. So I'm not going to get into the whole story, but Herodias tricked Herod into something and used family members and got John ended up in jail. So John ends up in jail. All John did his whole life was say, this is Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He kept pointing to Jesus, lived his whole life. Really good. One of Jesus' favorites. Are you tracking me? Okay, so all this happens here, and he gets arrested, and he gets thrown in prison. Not just any kind of prison. When you're in prison in these days, unless you had friends bring you water and food, you didn't eat or drink. So if you didn't have any friends, you would die of starvation. Because he was put in a hole in the ground, basically, and chained up in a horrible, horrible place. But when Jesus, Matthew 4:12, heard that John had been arrested, he left Judah and he returned to Galilee. And he went first to Nazareth and left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. I want you to track me here. John, one of Jesus' favorites, spent his whole life preparing the way for Jesus, pointed to him. I'm not even worthy to unbuckle his sandals. I'm not even worthy to touch him. He's in his greatest need. And Jesus literally goes over 100 miles to a lakeside, to the Sea of Galilee, to a beautiful place with his disciples by the lake. If anybody deserved a visit from Jesus, it was John the Baptist. That's the way I think. But he didn't. Literally, Jesus went 100 miles in the opposite direction. Has Jesus ever felt a million miles away to you? Has he ever felt 100 miles away from you? You're in good company because one of his favorites, John the Baptist, who lived his whole life pure and holy, who ended up in a dungeon, in a prison, and he was there, and he felt like Jesus was a million miles away. What's going on here? What's going on here, Jesus? Like, and that's how this is. Listen, this is a crisis of faith we all go through. This is a real crisis here. When things aren't right, maybe I had Jesus all wrong. Maybe the word isn't working. Maybe the church I'm in doesn't work. Maybe the people in my group, if they only had more faith. And what if I had more faith? And what if God had more faith? And we go through all these challenges. Are you with me? We all do it at one time or another. God, what are you doing? And could this story be here? Could this story be right here in the middle of this to show us that faith doesn't always just give us what we want, but God's still a good, good God in the process? Amen. This is a challenge when you're going through it. This is a challenge we all have. Because I just want the magic words. And a lot of times we'll pray, and at the end of our prayer we'll say, in Jesus' name. Because we think those are like mysterious words. We have to like, in Jesus' name. It's like saying, please, Daddy, please, Daddy, please, Daddy. And they're not mysterious words. They're not magical words. That means everything I just said is consistent with the nature, character, and purpose of God. Every time you say, in the name of Jesus, it's consistent with the nature, the character, and purpose of God. And sometimes his purpose is that I have a trust relationship with him, and he drives me into ways in my life where I have faith in a great, great God that sometimes I'm not experiencing him the way the greatness defines right now. So John's in prison. Did I get it right? Did I get it wrong? And I believe in this moment, because his followers were coming to him, visiting him. In Matthew 11, verse 1, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach. And the John the Baptist, in verse 2, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing, so he sent his disciples to ask. He sent his disciples to ask Jesus, like, hey, are you the one? And there's so much written about this. I'm just going to give you when I think about me in my natural mind, not my holy mind, just my natural mind when I'm going through something. Are you with me? I'm in prison. Jesus is at the lake house. And then he's doing all these miracles for everybody else. I don't know about you. It's like I want to rejoice with them, but I'm kind of in a mess right here. I want to rejoice with you. I want to be happy for you, but that's hard for me right now. And this is why it even takes faith to rejoice with other people who are going through joys and triumphs when you're not, because that's faith that God is still a great, great God who hasn't forgotten about me. And John sends his disciples to Jesus saying, are you the one? And now I believe personally that he was trying to confirm, this is just my belief, because there's no absolute answer to this, and there's so much written about this. You'll be confused by the end of the day if you go on YouTube. So in Jesus' name, don't go on YouTube. Okay, don't do that. Yeah, don't do it. It'll confuse you. I believe he was trying to get his disciples to transfer their faith to Jesus because they said, like, what do we do here? See, every time we question God, it's an invitation to go deeper in our relationship. Every obstacle I have in my faith is an invitation to trust him deeper. How about this? Let me try to use this. Every time that Natalie and I have a conflict, it's an invitation for us to go deeper in our relationship. See, if you face it like that, you drive together and say, we're going to figure this thing out together. And Jesus, we're going to figure this thing out together, rather than, you forgot about me. They didn't go with an accusation, they went with questions. Let's go with questions here. And so 11:14, Matthew, Jesus told them, go back and tell John, tell him everything you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. But this next verse, this next one right here in verse 6. But God blesses. God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. You got to catch this one. Through the midst of our problems, and through the midst of our pain, and through the midst of our questioning, Jesus says, blessed, happy, joyful are those who do not fall away, stumble because of me. And really, when we have a crisis of faith, can we still go to the good, good God and trust that he's still good, even in the midst? And I'm not going to stumble over what I'm going through. I'm going to fall into the arms of Jesus. Come on, somebody. That's faith. Faith really isn't faith until you ask God for something. You don't get it, but you still believe he's a good God. See, this tension. We want a formula. We want this, like, well, if I just go to church, everything will be fine. If I just take my kids to church, they're going to grow up and love Jesus and do everything that I want them to do. Have you ever believed that one? Yeah. But see, that's, you're setting yourself up for being let down here. Blessed, happy. Okay, here's a quote for you. The only thing worse than disappointment with God is disappointment without him. We all go through disappointments. The only thing worse is without him. And in Matthew 11:11, okay, here it is. Here it is. Let's go full here. I tell you the truth, of all who ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. So, John, about to be, he got beheaded, by the way, the end of the story. It didn't kind of end well in our terms, but I believe it ended well in God's terms because he didn't stumble because of Jesus. And so in our faith, are we going to stumble because of this, or are we just going to act in faith that God is a good, good God? My integrity, my faithfulness, who I am in Christ is more than enough. That's what it is. Not me trying harder, but it's realizing who he is more. Maybe I had to just stop trying to change my habits and change my identity in Christ. My identity in Christ as a child of God will therefore determine my behavior, which therefore creates my habits. We are habit and behavior oriented rather than having faith oriented. I know who I am in Christ. Are you with me now? How many of you are still glad you came to church today? You see, the randomness of life and the problems of my life, the confusion and the chaos and the doubt do not need to be off-ramps for my faith. They need to be what drives me further down the road in my faith. See, faith isn't a destination. Okay, faith, it's not a destination, it's a journey. It's not even a transaction. It's not even a transaction. Well, if I give you this prayer, and next week you got to come back, Pastor Eric's going to do so great in this one. He's going to do awesome on what's the point of prayer. Like, why pray? Why is the pastor always saying we need to pray? Okay, if you ever thought that in all your life, and you got to come back next week. Why pray? What's the point of prayer? What's the point of faith? What's the point of these things? This is really what we're wrestling with here. And I value, what's the point of faith? Here it is. What's the point of faith? It draws me into a relationship with God as a good, loving Father. It's not a transaction nor a destination. I know some of you probably came to church today and you wanted more uplifting. I'm trying to get you based in the Word of God, because the Word of God is what transforms our lives. The Word of God is what transforms us. The Word of God is what changes my perspective and changes my life here. And there's this verse on hope in Hebrews 6:19. This hope is strong and trustworthy, anchor for our souls. I'm so thankful that I have a hope. I have an anchor for my soul. I have an anchor for my soul. People say, and I get this a lot, and I notice there's a trend with young people. They don't stop and ask God to bless their food. And I'm not saying that. There's no mystical. There's no, like, you know, Jesus, thank God, when, you know, before he ate. I just want to be like Jesus, you know. But you know why I stop? I want my soul to have an anchor. I want everything that I get, I recognize God. Because I deserve hell, I'm doing better than I deserve, but I don't have that. I have a life with him, and I have an anchor that I throw out. Every time that Natalie and I give, and we give our tithes, and we give our offerings, and we give those things, do you know what it does? It anchors my soul. It anchors our lives into faith. It anchors me into God as my source, not my employer. No, you got to catch this. It's a faith, because you can't see it in the natural, but I know that over the years, over 36 years of tithing and giving 10% and then generosity on top, God has never caused us to go hungry. And even where we are right now in life and saying, okay, God, whatever you do with us in this next season, whatever you do, you have us. I don't have me. You have me. You are my provider. You got this, God. That's what I have to hold on to, the Word of God. That's what I'm going to continue to hold on to here. Hope pulls me into the future. Okay, I want to give you four things here. I want to give you four ways. Four anchors of my soul that help grow my faith. How many of y'all would like to grow your faith? How many of y'all like really, I want to have more faith? Because you can't please God without it, right? Okay, so here we go. The first anchor of the soul is the Word of God. The first anchor of the soul is the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Second Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may complete for every good work. How many of y'all would like to be complete and ready for every good work God has? It has to be the Word of God. That's why the Word of God, this contains promises. And I know that when I call God on his promises according to his word, my faith is going to grow, but I can't grow beyond the Word of God. The Word of God, and this is why we do groups, this is why we have men's nights and women's nights, because we grow in the Word of God. This changes us. This isn't just good fables and good things to live by. I trust the Word of God. So if I have to trust my natural mind or the Word of God works. Are you with me? See, we got to be word driven. We got to be word driven. Like, this is why every day I'm going to get up and I'm just going to read the Word over and over and over. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to keep doing it. Just finished reading the Bible through in a year again. About a week ago, 10 days ago or something. I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again. Do you remember everything you read? No. But you know what? I know if I put it in there, faith is growing. I'm going to store it in my heart. The Word of God. Next is this prayer. Just talking to God. Now, there's going to be so much more about this next week. Thanking God, just in prayer, just talking to God, knowing that he hears. We're going to uncover that next week. This next one, though, an anchor of my soul, is just obeying one step at a time. Obeying one step at a time. That's what I'm going to do. Taking small steps of obedience to strengthen my faith. Peter, hey, Jesus said, hey, go out again and go fishing. Ah, we did it all night, God. Jesus says, go again. He did it, caught fish. Peter in the boat. What? Peter steps out of the boat on Jesus' word, walks on water, looks around, gets fearful, goes down. Oh, Peter, how was that fall in the water? No, Peter walked on water. See, it was at his word. Every little step of faith, every little step matters. You strengthen our faith by little steps. I hear the word, I believe the word, I obey the word. Just obey the word and watch it work. Die to yourself. How many of y'all know that are married? If you die to yourself, your marriage gets better. Have you ever noticed that your spouse naturally gets nicer when you die to yourself? Because you got to the end of you. No, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to give you practical. The word works. And the last one is a community of faith. We have a community of faith that we are part of. And we stand firm in one spirit. And Philippians is written to a group of people, not a person. And with one mind, striving side by side for the faith that is in the gospel. That's what we do. We have faith. This is a community of faith. My faith is stronger when I'm with you. Your faith is stronger, not because of me, but because of God. And we reminded ourselves in songs today. Those songs reminded me of faith. They reminded me that God's doing something. They reminded me to take a step. And the first thing that goes when we get upset with God, mark my words here, if you're new, I'm trying to help you. The first thing that goes when we get upset with God is we forsake the community of faith. Why? Because we got upset with God and we separate from faith. The next thing that goes is you stop giving completely. Sometimes giving stops first because it's faith and you have a problem with our faith. See, these are symptoms, not that we should run the other direction. This is a symptom we should run to God. Are you with me now? So we need the word of God. We need prayer. Then we need a step of faith. And then we need the community of faith. Would you stand to your feet with me right now? How many of y'all are in some way like you're that like story of John the Baptist like encouraged you or it was like, oh, geez. Yeah, come on. Like, yeah. But how many of y'all at the end, it was encouraging because Jesus says, and there's people in here, you don't feel loved by God. You feel like he's forgotten you. And Jesus said, you're still one of my favorites. You're still one of my favorites. You right here, you're still my favorite. And we're going to take a journey of faith together. Heavenly Father, I pray for this great group of people here today. And I pray, Father, that you would help us take steps of faith. Help us live this point of faith, which is an anchor of our soul. It anchors our lives through storms and through circumstances, through chaos and confusion. Thank you, God, for doing this for us and with us and through us, Lord. So, God, do a great work right now in faith. Let us trust you. Let us be divinely persuaded of you. And I want to stop right now, and I want to speak to those here in this room right now. You've never taken the step of faith to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. There's nothing I can boast about myself. It's a gift from God, and it's faith. And so if you have never taken the step of faith by saying, Jesus, forgive me of my past and lead me to my future and becoming a follower of Jesus, then I want today to be your day. I want today to be your day where you begin that faith relationship. Or maybe you did it a long time ago and you fell away. You just, like, it's something you used to do, but not now. I want to welcome you home back into the family of faith, back into the community of faith. So right now, if you're here today and you say, man, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want my faith to grow. I want to take the first step of faith and receive salvation, the gift of God. If that's you today, you've never done that, or you're saying, you know, I want to re-up my commitment today. I want you to do something really bold and really joyful. I just want you to slip up your hand right now. Just slip up your hand right now if that's you. Just slip up your hand. Anybody here today, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Anybody here? Thank you, Father. There's a couple different ways you can respond. You can raise your hand now, or you can even, there's a tap card on the back of your seat. You can use your phone. You can tap that, and I want to begin a relationship with God, and you hit that, and you can fill that out and say, here I am. This is my commitment to God. So there's a lot of different ways you can respond, but I know that there's so many here today. And next week, Lord God, as Pastor Eric shares on prayer and shares on what's the point of prayer and drives people to you, grant him the grace and let there be so many people next week that respond in faith that we are overwhelmed, Lord God. Overwhelm us, Lord God. We thank you for being a good, good Father. Amen. Come on, let's give God a great big hand. You can be seated. Wow.